Our scripture lesson today is from 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. In the Pew Bible, it's page 257. Later, the following events took place. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you my ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" His wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters that she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and the scoundrels brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you. I will utterly sweep you away and will cut off Ahab, every male, bond or free in Israel." The word of the Lord for the people of the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
What a wonderful summary of the passage, Tina. That was great. I think we could say amen and go home. Great sermon. When I first came to West Virginia, well, I guess I should back up my story and say that I had never been to West Virginia. Jeff Carpenter called and said, "Would you be interested in talking to us about possibly being our pastor?" And I thought, Well, I've never been to West Virginia. By the way, the tourism commercials in Georgia were beautiful. So I could picture what West Virginia looked like in my mind. I'd already decided I wanted to come visit someday. And so I thought, okay, I'll go. So ended up picking up my roots and coming to West Virginia. Didn't know anything about the state or the people other than what we'd talked about in that very quick interview weekend. But I've become very interested in our state. Did a lot of reading, a lot of watching documentaries about the problems in West Virginia and the good things in West Virginia. But early on, I went to lunch with a Methodist female pastor in the area, and she was sharing, we were each sharing our stories, and she said, West Virginians are very tied to land. And I began to be interested and asked her to tell me more. And she talked about her family and the family land and the fact that her grandmother and great-grandmother worked in gardens on the land, that it's still important to them. And she said that most West Virginians, if they leave, will come back. And I've heard that from others, especially if you hear the singers, musicians that have left our state, they always talk about this is their home, very tied to the land. Now, and if I said certain areas in our city, you all could picture and would know a little bit about that person possibly. If I said Bunner's Ridge, Benton's Ferry, Pleasant Valley, East Side, West Side, Watson, all of those have an idea in our mind of a place. And used to be in our history that from saying those place names, we could possibly even say what nationality, what religion, because of who settled in what area of our own city. Place tells us roots, family. It tells us a little bit about a person. I think one of the reasons that I love West Virginia and love Georgia is this idea of roots, having a place. I am rootless, not ruthless, rootless, because I grew up very different, very different. Grew up in Los Angeles, California, on the edge, on the wealthier edge of the Los Angeles Basin, and grew up in an area where everybody moved in. There were a few people that were born in California, born in Los Angeles. My sister was, but the rest of us weren't. We moved into the city, and so there were no grandparents. I don't remember meeting any of my friends' grandparents. I had one friend in high school who had a grandmother move in with them. Didn't know. No one had those family ties. Didn't seem strange to me because we were all in the same kind of same boat, I guess you would say. But grew up in a 1950s nice ranch-style home. If you went to 40 Ranch View Road, Rolling Hills Estates, California, you would not find my house. They mowed that house down. The land went up in price, higher and higher and higher. And on this little cracker box lot is this huge two-story house. So I don't have a home, a house that I think about. My high school, Rolling Hills High School, is now Palos Verdes Peninsula High School. My high school is one little sign that says, remember the Titans. That's who we were, the Titans. My friends live all over the world. I don't even keep up with them. It's a different world. It's not necessarily better or worse, either way. It's just different. Military families grow up that way, maybe a little rootless. Missionary families do the same. And so the only root I might have would be maybe Minnesota, where my parents came from, because that's where the graves are of my grandparents. That's where my history is. But I never lived there, so it's not my place. And so I think a lot about place, where a lot of you probably don't because you've always been here. This is your place. But I feel at times like I don't have a place. And as silly as it sounds, I'm not near death. But I think about, where would I put a gravestone? Where is somewhere that my ancestors down the line might come and find who Robin Norsworthy was? Because I don't have a place. Maybe Georgia, that's where my children are, so that's probably where I will end up. But it's a different kind of living. And so my nesting is my home or where my children are. It's not necessarily place. Although I have become very West Virginian because I did get a Sheets card this week. So I did listen to a little bit of the WVU game too. So I am becoming more and more. But it's this idea of place. And so we get to the story, which Tina told beautifully, and it's a story of this land is my land, no, this land is your land, or no, this is my land. I'm going to take it. It's an eternal struggle over place. It's happened since the beginning of time. It continues to be. I think it's the eternal struggle in the world. Nations conquering nations, powerful lands and people taking other lands away. In the news, we hear a lot about the Israel struggle over there. And since I was allowed to or able to go on a trip through that land, that struggle is very real to me. It is a struggle that goes way back, but it also has some closer in time roots. In the 20s, the Jewish people, well, actually, it was in the late 1800s, the Jewish people began to resettle in Palestine. They'd been gone for a long time, but they began to resettle in Palestine, and the Palestinian people lived there, and they'd had that land, too, for, you know, probably more than centuries. And so it was a Palestinian area. The Jewish people began to come in, and the struggle began there. Happened even worse again in the 20s and the 30s, and then after World War II, then they were resettled as the world was carved out in a different way, and so they were brought into this land. And so there's that struggle between the Jewish people and the Palestinian people in this ancient land. And so it's easy to look at them and say, well, why can't they just figure it out? Why are they killing each other? Why does this go on and on and on? But we don't have to look too far and see that we did the same thing. We moved into this land, and who did we move off and take over? And so I think all people in all countries probably have stories of this powerful taking over of place. Well, in ancient towns and cities, in our story about Ahab and Naboth, towns and cities needed protection. Well, they actually needed a few things. They needed protection. They needed a way to sustain themselves, grow food, have some kind of commerce for economic reasons, and they needed water. Water all around the world is a way that the powerful often take over. The person that has the water has the power. And so in our story, we have Ahab, who is living on this wonderful plateau. I actually went to Megiddo, and it's this wonderful, beautiful plateau, and you can see the foundations of the palace. Now, this is Ahab's secondary palace. It's not even his home. It's his secondary palace. And up on this plateau, you can look out over the Jezreel Valley, which is where they still have a lot of agriculture in Israel. It's a very plush, good land there. And so Ahab needed water, and he figured a way to dig a tunnel down and had water, a water source in up on this plateau. They amazingly did amazing things with architecture, with learning how to channel water and things. But Ahab wasn't happy. He wanted more. Now, when I read the Bible and I think about these towns and I picture the walls around them, I picture all of the people living inside so the marauders can't get them, you know, protected. But that's not so in Megiddo. Megiddo, the wall was around the plateau. Down below, they were open to marauders. They were open to anybody who wanted to grab their land or anyone who wanted to get their things. So Nabob lived in this unprotected land in the vineyard down below, but then he became even unprotected from his own king. Israel is a land of walls, and it's a complicated system of protection. And when you're there, you realize that the Israeli people own the walls. And so the Palestinians have to get permission to go in and out of their territory. It's a very complicated, hard land. And there's bad and there's good on both sides. It's not something anybody can solve easily. Well, likewise, in ancient times, there were disputes over land, and some went unprotected and some were protected. It's just not easy. Well, the interesting thing about Israel, and the reason why I bring out the Palestinian and Israeli conflict, is that we hear that. We don't often hear about the religious conflict in the Christian community over religious sites. At the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and this was all over Israel, but this is one example. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there denomination, I guess you would call them, within the Christian world, owned a piece of this church and piece of the holy sites. So within this church, you have Greek Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, and Roman Catholic. And they're all in dispute over who owns these holy sites in Israel. And so they told us this funny story. Because they could not get along, they would have a Jewish mediator who would handle the finances and figuring out how to manage the property, the repairs and all in this building. And then they would have a Muslim who would hold the keys to the building. So, because they didn't trust each other within the Christian world. And so they needed to replace a tiny light bulb in a little tomb that visitors like to see. And they fought over how they were going to do this. So the Jewish mediator went to the Muslim, got the keys to the building, went down there, changed the light bulb, went back and told them all it was a miracle. God fixed the light bulb. And so you see, it's easy to look at one and say, oh, they're so wrong. But everybody has these funny things. And I often think about God crying over the ways that we do that, with hatred, with distrust, with not getting along. And so Ahab went to Nabob, said, I want your land. This is what I'll negotiate. And Nabob said, no. And did you notice why? He said, no, it's ancestral land. Not just land. It was a piece of him. It was his roots. In the ancient world, they passed on land, and it was important because the family passed on how to take care of that land also. And so his family knew how to grow that vineyard, and it takes years to grow a vineyard, and it's hard work. And what he was being asked to do was to throw away years of work by his family, of years of living on that land. Well, West Virginia has ancestral land too. We have history, we have family. A lot of you can remember grandparents and great-grandparents that farmed the land. You have burial sites on that land. But the land also yielded coal. And coal became a struggle in our land between who has the use of the land. In Minnesota, it's windmills. Everybody needs the electricity. We need this wonderful new kind of power in Minnesota, but they are loud and they kill birds, and they're not a perfect source either. And so we have this struggle with the gas and the coal use, but it gives jobs for West Virginians, and I drive my car and you all drive your cars too. And so it's this back and forth trying to figure out the best. Who has the rights and how can we use the land? Well, Ahab had a right to that land. He could take that land. But should he take that land? He negotiated and Nabob said no. And then Jezebel took it into her own hands and Nabob was killed. Death happens when power takes over and doesn't listen and grabs and holds on to. Death happens. It's happened in our state in different ways. We've suffered from it. It's questions that are hard to answer. Ahab was the king of Israel, though. And it's interesting because the Israelites believed that man does not own land. And so we've talked now for a while about a place and the importance in our land and how we hold on to our land as our inheritance. But really, Ahab should have remembered God owns the land. It is God's land. God is the only owner of the land. And so I wonder if we fully realized and thought about God as the owner, how differently might we use it? How differently might we allocate it? How differently might we live? Let's bow for just a moment of prayer and meditation. God, we thank you for the land that we walk on. May we never take it for granted, and may we always remember that it is a gift from you. Amen.